Okay, this is where we started, and this is where we left off last week. Daniel chapter 9. Mishnat achat nadayavesh ben Achashverosh mizera madai asher homlach al machut kazdim. First year of Darius, son of Achashverosh, the son of, from the nation of Medes, meaning not the Persian Dayavesh, but the Medes Dayavesh, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. Bishnat achat lemalcho, in the first year of his reign, of beginning of Persia, Madai Paras, the united kingdom of Persia and Paras, and Madai and Paras, ani Daniel binoti basfarim. I turned to meditate over the books, mispar ha-shnim asher yad var Hashem al Yirmiya navi lemalot lechorvot Yerushalayim 70 shana. Of the number of years that, according to the word of God to Yirmiyahu, would complete the desolation of Yerushalayim, 70 years. And I set my face to God to seek prayer, supplication, fasting, sackcloth, ashes, tshuva, vidui, the rest of the tefillah we went through last week. We ended the shiur last week with a question. We went through a series of commentaries related to the question of what is the calculation of the 70 years that Yirmiyahu refers to. There are two prophecies in Yirmiyahu that make reference to 70 years of Babylonian reign. And one that talks about the destruction of Babel after 70 years, and the other that talks about the redemption of Israel after 70 years. And we here have a reference to Shivim Shana L'Chorvot Yerushalayim, to the destruction of Jerusalem. And Daniel looks at this number and he begins to pray. And the Gemara identifies this, makes the statement that Daniel was looking for the calculation of the 70 years and he miscalculated. Daniel Chashav Vita'a. How did he miscalculate? He thought the 70 years were up and we're 19 or 18 years shy of that because as Daniel says, the 70 years is from the destruction of Yerushalayim. If you're counting from the fall of Babel, the fall of Babel is indeed, according to Chazal, 70 years earlier, but the destruction of Yerushalayim was 19 years after the rise of Babel. So the Babylonian kingdom reigned for 70 years, three generations, but the destruction of Yerushalayim was 19 years later in the 19th year of Nebuchadnezzar. That led the commentaries, as we saw last week, on a journey to try to figure out what is the correct 70 years. Are we 70 years from Nebuchadnezzar's rise to power, 70, which is Malchut Bavel, but then we're 19 years shy of the redemption? Are we 70 years from Galut Yehoyachin? Where are we at with these 70 years? And more or less, most of the Mefarshim, with one exception where I showed you in the Yerida Levi in the Kuzari quoted by Ibn Ezra, that says that Daniel was off by 19 years. Yerida Levi asks a really stark question. He says Daniel is living through that time. It's only 52 years since the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Within a period of 70 years, his calculations could be off by 52 years, by 18 years. The stats don't match up. What was Daniel trying to accomplish in this regard? And so we are left with, and he recalculates, he says, we're just missing 19 years. In fact, it was 70 years from the destruction of Yerushalayim until now. It was, in fact, 70 years. And that's how Rabbi Yehuda Levi resolves the question. He recalculates the traditional dates. We're left with this quandary. Is there a third option? Option one is that our dating is off. Option two is that Daniel made a mistake, as the Gemara says and as the Mefarshim suggest. Is there a third option? And this is a question that's posed by Rav Medan in his Sefer on Daniel, and I want to share with you his answer because I think it's very powerful and it intersects with a number of things we've already said this year in our study of Daniel. But it all stems around this Pasuk Bet. In the first year of the reign of Dayavish ben Achashverosh, Mizera Madai, I looked into the books, Mispar Hashinim Asher Yadvar Hashem Yemiyah Navi Lemalot Lechorvot Yerushalayim 70 Shana, to calculate the 70 years as the way it's translated here, the number of years that according to the word of God to Yirmiyahu would complete the desolation of Yerushalayim, 70 years. And that's the way we look at it. What if, however, I translated this phrase a little differently? And a small translation can go a long way. Meaning, if I translated this as follows, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, looked into the books to calculate the number of years, Mispar HaShanim, from the time of God's word to Yirmiyahu about the destruction of Yerushalayim has 70 years has passed. In other words, Limalot l'chavot Yerushalayim kimina, to fulfill the prophecy of 70 years from chavot Yerushalayim, but rather regarding the destruction of Yerushalayim, and the mispar hashanim asher yad v'hashem Yirmiyahu Navi, the number of years is from the number of years from the prophecy. In other words, what Rav Meidan suggests, and I think it has an extraordinary insight and impact on how we understand prophecy altogether, is that the Nevuah was not, let's take a look at that Nevuah. Okay, and this, you have it on the source page, by the way. These prakim from Yirmiyahu, Chafei, Yirmiyahu Chavtet, I put on the source page. It's just as easy to look at it there. That's fine. I was going to look at it in this website, but this is fine. Yirmiyahu Chafei, הדבר אשר היה על ימיהו על עם יהודה, בשנה הרביעית לו יקים בן יושיהו מלך יהודה, היא השנה הראשונית לנבוכדנצר מלך בבל. This prophecy that we're discussing about the 70 years, this prophecy was given to Yirmiyahu on the year Nebuchadnezzar rises to power. That's when Yirmiyahu received this prophecy. הדבר אשר היה על ימיהו על כל עם יהודה. That fourth year of Jehoiakim is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what Yirmiyahu says in this prophecy. Actually, you know what? I am going to go to the website. I apologize. There's a couple of psukim here I want to take a look at. They're missing in the text. So let's just look at it here. Yirmiyahu Chafei. And this is what Yirmiyahu says. Min shlosh esrei shana li Yoshiyahu ben Amon melech Yehuda v'ad hayom hazeh, zeh shalosh v'asrim shana. But from the 13th year of Yeshayahu until today, all of these years, I have been here, I have spoken to you, I have challenged you, v'daber alechem, ashkem v'daber, early and evening, v'lo shematem, you've refused to listen to me. V'shalach Hashem alechem et kol avada v'nevi'im. God sent messengers to you, God sent prophets to you, hashkem v'shalach, early, many. Veloshmatem, you refused to listen. Veloititematos nechem lishmo, you didn't listen, incline your ear. And we kept telling you, return, repent, shuvu na ishmidar kohara, and then you can, if you repent, you can stay on this land, ushvur adama, and don't worship other idols, and don't go after them, and don't anger God. And you didn't listen, veloshmatem elai. And therefore, lachen kohamar Hashem tzvaot, because you didn't listen to me, therefore God says, "Inin ishalech v'rakachti et kol mishpachot tzafon u'mashem." I will take all of the families from the north. Ve'el Nebuchadnezzar melech bavel avdi. I will give them to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Bavel, my servant. I will bring him ve'evyotim al haaretz hazot upon this land and upon its inhabitants and upon all of its nations. And I will destroy them, acharamtim, and I will turn them into a desolation. This samtim l'shama v'lishleka l'rechobotala. And I will destroy the voice of joy and gladness and bridegroom and bride. V'avadetim yim kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatam v'kol kala. V'ayta kol ha'aretz hazot l'chorba l'shama. This land will be a desolation. And you, all the nations will serve the king of Bavel 70 years. Shivim shana. V'aya. Kimlot Shivim Shana, at the end of these 70 years, Efkod Amelach Bavel, I will hold Bavel accountable and upon this nation, etc. And I will destroy his land and I will bring all of this upon him and upon it. So the 70 years is the critical question. It's the critical number here. What is it referring to? In this case, it more or less dovetails because Yirmiyahu's prophecy coincides with year one of Nebuchadnezzar. So not such a big deal whether or not we're talking about 70 years of Babylonian reign or 70 years from the prophecy about Babylonian reign, because they start at the same moment. Right? But it's a significant message in terms of the overall gestalt. What is Yirmiyahu referring to? Is he saying for the next 70 years, you're going to serve Bavel? Because Bavel is now the reigning power. Or is he saying, when Yerushalayim falls, we're going to have a 70-year period of time? Right? Yerushalayim doesn't fall for another 19 years. But his reference here is to Bavel for 70 years. And Bavel and his prophecy starts at the same moment. Now, let's look at Yirmiyahu Chavtet for a moment. Yirmiyahu Chavtet, again, it's in the source page. It's simply the next source here. When Bavel has been, when completed, or the period for Bavel has been completed for 70 years, I will redeem you. And I will establish my word up for you, my good word, my redemption. I'll come to the rest of it in a moment. So we have two prophecies of 70 years. One about the fall of Bavel, and the other about the redemption of Israel. Now, according to the Gemara, let's just go back to here for a moment. According to the Gemara, actually I'm going to stop sharing. I have two prophecies. One that Yirmiyahu articulates in chapter 25, that Bavel will reign for 70 years. The other in chapter 29 that says, after Bavel reigns for 70 years, I will redeem you. The Gemara in, and then I have a third reference in Daniel, who says that I calculated the number of years from, or the number of years about which Yirmiyahu spoke of the Churban of Yerushalayim, the destruction of Yerushalayim, 70 years. So the Gemara assumes that there's essentially two different time frames. The rise of Bavel and the punishment of Bavel is 70 years for them. And then there's 70 years from the fall of Yerushalayim until the rebuilding of the Beit HaMikdash. That's how the Gemara separates these two sets. What we're suggesting here is that there's only one number, and that number is 70. And it starts from Yirmiyahu's message. Yirmiyahu comes to the people of Israel and he says, turn your clocks on. From this point forward, the rise of Bavel, we're on a 70-year time frame. And after 70 years, I will punish Bavel for their period of reign over you, like just by Egypt, right? Well, God said to Abraham, after 400 years, I will punish Egypt. And after 70 years, I will redeem you. We have one calculation of 70 years, and it starts not from Churban Yerushalayim, nor does it start from the exile of Yehoyakim or any other reference. Yirmiyahu starts the clock the moment he opens his mouth. Now, why is that significant? I'll show you in a second. But this is, and that's how you understand this verse. This verse talks about Churban Yerushalayim. If Churban Yerushalayim is your starting point, then we're 19 years shy. But if the reference of 70 years is not to Churban Yerushalayim, but rather to the prophecy itself, 70 years from the prophecy, then what Daniel is essentially saying is Yirmiyahu started a clock 70 years ago. When he spoke the words, I will, after 70 years, redeem you, that clock comes due today. 70 years. And therefore, I made it my business to turn to God in prayer and supplication. Ostensibly, why? Why is he turning to God in prayer and supplication if his 70 years clock of Yirmiyahu is precise? It starts 70 years ago and it ends now. And why is he turning his focus on prayer and supplication? What should he be doing? If 70 years, if everything Yirmiyahu has said, all of his prophecies, chapter 25, chapter 29, prophecy of redemption, prophecy of destruction, Bavel will reign for 70 years, and after 70 years, I will punish Bavel. 70 years, Bavel will reign, and then I will redeem you. 70 years, says Daniel, has come and gone since those fateful words were spoken. And therefore?
We should get up and go.
Yeah, we should get ready.
Well, get up and go is already an interpretation. But what should happen? If this is the end of 70 years, where should we be at? One word.
Israel.
Israel redemption, right? In other words, Daniel is looking at the 70 years from the time of the of Yirmiyahu's message, and he turns to sackcloth and ashes and fasting with tachanunim and tzom and tefillah, ostensibly because, what's he concerned about?
Yirmiyahu didn't happen.
What did we miss? What did we miss? Okay? That's essentially the question. So the Gemara says they couldn't have missed anything, so the only option would be to assume that he made a mistake in his calculation. I'm suggesting is that he didn't make a mistake in his calculations. Calculations were spot on. Nor, however, did he miss anything. So if he didn't miss anything and his calculations were correct, why is he engaged in tefillah rather than in packing a suitcase?
Maybe because B'nai Israel didn't do teshuvah and they didn't earn the redemption, like they were supposed to learn because by the exile.
I'm confused about something. You're not wrong, but I'm confused about something. Let's go back to the text for a second. After 70 years, Koma Hashem, where is it? V'ayakim lot 70 shana. After the 70 years, Efkod Amelch Bavel Ve'alagoy Hahu, I will punish the king of Bavel and that nation. Or the second prophecy, Lefil Moloch LeBavel Shivim Shana, Efkod Etchem, after 70 years are accomplished for Bavel, I will redeem you. That sounds pretty absolute. So what are we missing? Here, I'm going to follow up with what you said. But a critical message that is, we actually looked at this once before. I'll tell you the context in which we looked at it a while back. It's really extraordinary. But I want to read this whole passage because I have been very carefully avoiding reading the whole paragraph.
Is it possible that Daniel is davening for Nebuchadnezzar, for the Babylonians?
Nebuchadnezzar's long gone. Babylonians are long gone. We're in the period of Persian and Mede, and all hopes are on Persia.
Okay, no need to daven for them.
No, absolutely not. On the contrary, look at his prayer. His prayer is all about Israel. His prayer is Chatanu Avinu Yeshanu Maradnu Sumim Mitzvotecha Mishpatecha. We've sinned. We've done iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled. We've turned aside from your commandments. It's tshuva. It's vidui. Lo shamanu al avadech anaviim. We didn't listen to all of the prophets you sent us, and we rebelled, and our kings and our officers, we rebelled against you. You God are just, you God are righteous. We are shameful in our actions. You did what was right. We were the ones who were wrong. Lanu boshet panim. We are shame. Our faces are in shame. For our kings and our officers and our forefathers, shechatanu lachu, have sinned to you. That's what he says.
He's echoing Yirmiyahu's prophecy. Yirmiyahu explicitly states why they are being exiled.
Yes.
He explicitly states it.
That's true, but that's not the complete picture here. It's not about why they're exiled specifically. I want to know why he's praying now. Why not a year ago? Why not 5 years ago? Why not 10 years ago? Why is he waiting now until tshuva, until vidui? Could have said this in for the last 70 years. He could have been articulating this this tefillah. The answer lies, I think, here. So let's go back to this passage and read it carefully. Because if we read it the way Daniel read it, the ramifications are very far-reaching. Kol Amar Hashem, this is Yirmiyahu, chapter 29. After 70 years are accomplished for Bavel, I will redeem you. I will bring my good word to you, to return you to this land, להשיב אתכם אל המקום הזה. כי אנוכי ידעתי את המחשבות אשר אנוכי חושב עליכם, נאום השם. I know the thoughts that I consider you with, or how you, I perceive you. My thoughts are for peace, מחשבות שלום, and not for calamity, not for evil, ולא לרעה. לתת לכם אחרית ותקווה, to give you hope in the future, and a future. Now listen carefully. We're talking about the end of the 70 years. After the end of the 70 years, I will redeem you. Ukratem oti, you shall call to me. Vahalachtem vihitpalaltem elai, you will go and pray to me. Vishamati alechem, I will listen to you. Uvikashtem oti, you will seek me. Umetzaatem, and you will find me. When you will search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says God. I will return your captivities. I will bring you back from all of the nations and from all the places to which you have been scattered. And I will redeem you from the places where I caused you to be taken captive. Meaning, and this is, we need to understand this. Everything we've ever heard about a ketz, a time, a 70-year time clock to that redemption, says Yirmiyahu, is a 70-year time clock, and at that time, you will be redeemed if.
So it's conditional.
If you pray, you do tshuva, you repent, you return to me, you seek me. If you seek me, I will bring you back to the land. I will be found by you. That's how Daniel understood it. Daniel understood Yirmiyahu's nevuah of 70 years as l'malot l'bavel shivim shana, not l'chovot Yerushalayim, l'bavel, 70 years of Bavel. We're 52 years from the destruction. It's 70 years from the rise of Nebuchadnezzar. But that is exactly the moment, says Daniel, that Yirmiyahu spoke those words. And those words were, okay, you want to redeem? The time clock for redemption has come. And now you need part two. Part two is you need to pray. You need to do tshuva. You need to say vidui. You need to repent on your sins. You need to return to me and I will return to you. I will return your captives from the land. But not just because we've reached 70 years, but because we've reached 70 years and because you prayed to me, because you did tshuva and vidui.
You translated the key word, which is key, pardon the pun. And instead of translating it as when in the text in front of us, you translated it as if. And I think that is entirely correct and a wonderful insight.
Thank you. Now, if we take this idea one step further, I'll show you another place where it appears in the context of the notion that redemption and the pre-designated time for redemption are, or let me repeat that, where the notion of a ketz, of a time to return from the exile, is connected and dependent upon a process of a spiritual connection that appears in Chumash in a number of different places. You have it, for example, in Dvarim Perek Dalet, where it says, we read this passage on as the Torah reading of Tisha B'Av, so you already know that it's not going to be good for us. You will destroy, you have been long in the land, and you will corrupt yourselves, and you will make a graven image, and you will worship idols. Take note, I bear witness the heavens and earth that you will be destroyed, you will be exiled from the land that I will place you. I will scatter you amongst the nations, and you will remain few in number, etc. That's the exile. That's the destruction. And then, Uvikashtem misham et Hashem Elokecha, you will seek God from there. Umatzata, and you will find God. Ki tidreshenu. When you search for him, when you seek him, v'chol levavcha v'chol nafshecha, with all your heart and all your might, when you are oppressed, and all of these things will come to you in the later, in the future days, you will return to Hashem your God, because God is merciful and will not destroy you when you remember his covenant forever. But it all starts from tefillah. It all starts from the tefillah of Israel and its leaders. It all starts from that moment of shuvah. What I'm suggesting here is that the notion of a predetermined time for redemption is only half the picture ever, and that it needs some corresponding value, it needs some kind of give and take, some kind of back and forth between Israel and God to reawaken spiritually in order for that process to take place. We saw this once before. You know when we saw it? We saw it at the writing of the wall. When Belshazzar's vision about the writing on the wall spelled out, Mene Mene Tekalu Farsin, and we translated that as, there's been a predetermined time for your destruction, Minyan, Mene, but your deeds, your actions have also been weighed, Tekal, and you've been found wanting. In other words, you needed both to bring about the destruction above all. Both the timetable had to be right, and their evil had to be such that they deserved to be destroyed. If one or the other wasn't ready, so history would have to happen differently. The flip side is also true. And Daniel saw that. Daniel was the one who translated that writing on the wall. Daniel understood it. You needed, at the moment of the Ketz, you also needed the response of the people, the tshuva, the tefillah. Ukratemoti will call to me. Vikashtemoti will seek me. And that is exactly what Daniel does. Year 70, and he begins to pray, Vidui and Tachanunim, and we were wrong, and we sinned, and we did all the, right? Where was he for 70 years? Maybe he said the same tefillah, but it didn't have the same meaning because it was the number, the ketz wasn't there. Now you have that juxtaposition of a tefillah of tshuva and vidui and tachanunim and all of those pieces coming together with 70 years, we're there, we're ready. But you needed both. History doesn't happen overnight. It wasn't going to be, okay, 70 years comes and boom, like a flying carpet. You know, the old vision, the old interpretation of Mashiach comes and we all cut, boom, we're back. Like magic. It doesn't work that way. History is a process. But it has to have a coalition of two very critical elements. Time and tefillah. And they have to go together. I'll show you what happens when they don't. Very scary, but very powerful. Here's an interesting question. God says to Abraham, Ayomer Abraham, Yadoa teda ki ger yezerecha be'eretz lo lahem, v'avadum v'inu otam al 400 shana. No, God says to Abraham that your children will be strangers in a strange land. They will be enslaved for 400 years. Now, leaving aside for a moment the Medrash that Rashi quotes about 210 years, that's based on a specific reading of a particular text. There are other ways to read that text. I'm going to take for now face value 400 years, either 400 years from the time that Abraham received this prophecy, which is one interpretation, or 400 years from the time that Yitzchak is born, or 400 years from the time they go down to Egypt. However you calculate 400 years days, makes no difference to me. I'm told 400 years. By the way, what's the other thing that Abraham is told at that same moment? Sorry, it's not here, but let's take a look at it. At the same exact moment that he's told 400 years, he's told something else, which is the following. Vayomer Avraham, this is the same verse. I just pulled it up on the website. Yadoa teida ki ger yezrecha be'eretz olem v'avadum b'inu otam arvam yachana. Know that your children will be slaves in a foreign land for 400 years. And after 400 years, v'gam et agoy asher yavodu, the nation that they will serve, I will judge. Dan Anochi, which is exactly what he says about Bavel. Right? The fact that the Bavel is an agent of God doesn't exempt them from accountability. It's the same issue here. Egypt can't claim I was only doing it because God told me to. God didn't tell them anything. And then they will return, they will emerge with great wealth. You, Abraham, you will go to your fathers in peace. This is going to happen many years after you're gone. They will come back here. Fourth generation will come back here. Why fourth generation? Because the iniquity of the Amorites won't be complete until four generations. And I need two things to bring Israel back from redemption, from Egypt. I need the timetable, and I need the iniquity of the Amorites to reach a point where I can justify, in my own mind, God says, removal of the Amorites from the land of Israel and your entrance. That takes 400 years from Israel's perspective, and four generations from the Amorites' perspective. Does everybody understand that balance? Okay. Let's go back for a moment to this pasuk. Shmot Perek Yud-Bet. Moshav b'nei Yisrael asher yashuv b'mitzrayim 30 shana ve'arba miot shana. Israel was in Egypt for 430 years. What's the problem?
It's an extra 30 years.
Where did the extra 30 years come from? So Rashi and the Mefarshim, many of the Mefarshim, they go do all kinds of mathematical acrobatics to make all of the numbers match exactly. So 400 years has to equal 430 years. Well, I guess it depends when you start. So 400 years from the birth of Yitzchak, 430 years from the time that Abraham enters into the land of Israel and receives the prophecy, which was 30 years before. But that means that Abraham is 70 years when he receives this prophecy, even though he only enters the land at the age of 75, which means that this prophecy is taking place 5 years before the beginning of Lech Lecha. The acrobatics here are mind-twisting. Okay. Comes along the Ramban, and he offers what is really a very simple answer, but it's profound in its implication. But the Niyomer says the Ramban, and this I don't have a translation for, I'm just going to translate it as we go. The simplest, clearest explanation of this whole story, 400 years versus 430, is the following. The gezeira was in fact 400 years. As we said, but these extra 30 years, tosefet aleihem be'avon hador hahu. They weren't deserving after 400 years, so God waited another 30. So he delayed the exile for another 30 years because they weren't deserving after 400. And he quotes a pasuk from Yechezkel. I'm going to show you that pasuk in a moment because it's very important to us. We know that Israel in Egypt were terrible. They were sinful and they were idolatrous and they abolished Brit Milah, as it says in Yechezkel. And the psukim in Yechezkel are, and he quotes the psukim here, Yechezkel has his entire vision about how while we were still in Egypt, before Moshe, before the redemption, I wanted to take them out of Egypt. I lifted my hand in an oath. I said, I will take you out of Egypt, out of the land of flowing with milk and honey. And I will bring you out of the land, to the land that I promised, flowing with milk and honey. Most desirous. I made one request of you, says God, about Israel in Egypt before he took them out. You could say, get rid of the abominations, cast away the Egyptian idols. You rebelled against me. You didn't want to listen to me. You could say, you didn't abandon the abominations and the idolatries of Egypt. And therefore, listen carefully, this is unbelievable. ואמר לשפוך חמתי עליהם לחלות אפי בהם בתוך ארץ מצרים. God says, I really wanted to destroy them in Egypt before I even got to the first step. This is before Moshe. And I didn't do it. You know why I didn't do it? V'as l'man shemi. I acted for my name's sake, for the desecration of my name consideration. Levati echel le'enei ha'goyim asher hema betocham, so that the nations of the world shouldn't see Israel profaned, the name of God profaned by the destruction of Israel. Because Israel carries on its name, on its identity, the connection to God. And therefore, v'otziyam eretz Mitzrayim, I took him out of Egypt. And I brought him into the Midbar. And I gave him laws, and I gave him statutes, and I brought him to Har Sinai, and I gave him Shabbos, and I brought him to, and I gave them a Mikdash. And you know what they did? They rebelled. And again they rebelled, and again I wanted to destroy them, and again this time, and the story goes on from there. The parak is a very powerful parak. But what it identifies for us is a textual source for the idolatrous nature of Israel in Egypt, something which the Midrashim are filled with, but there's no textual evidence in Sefer Shemot. The textual evidence to that is in Sefer Yechezkel. It's one of those examples, and I have many of them, of what the Yerushalmi calls Divrei Torah Aniyim Bimkoman Ba'ashirim Bimakom Acher, the notion that the Torah itself, Tanakh itself, serves as its own commentary. And the words of the Torah may be sparse or poor in one place and enriched and interpretive in another place. And you sort of have to look at all 24 books of Tanakh as one comment, one story, which is essentially at the foundation of the methodology of how we understand Tanakh today. So that says the Ramban is exactly the issue. They were in Mitzrayim for 400 years, but then God, they were ready for redemption. But then Yechezkel says they weren't worthy. I wanted to destroy them. I didn't. So I waited. What's 30 years? Why did he wait 30 years? Alken arach galutam shloshim shana. So the exile was in Egypt was delayed for another 30 years. 30 years is virtually an entire generation. If you want, I could even tell you where those 30 years take place. Because if you look carefully at the transition between Parshat Shemot and Parshat Va'era, Moshe comes to Paro twice. First time he comes to Paro, it's an abysmal failure, and he leaves in shame. And then he explodes, and he says, I've done nothing but help, but make it harmful to Israel. And then you have this pause, beginning of Parshat Va'era, and you have the lineage of Moshe. An old description of the family of Reuven and Shimon and Levi and the Levi's household, etc. And you come to Moshe and Aaron. Who? Moshe of Aaron. That's the Moshe and Aaron. And Moshe was 80 years when he stood before Paro. And God says to him, now, Atatira, now you'll see what I'm going to do to Paro. And Mephoshim were bothered by that whole transition in the beginning of Parshat Va'era, after Moshe's first mission to Egypt, and the second when Hashem sends him back. And suddenly, it's like, it's a different story. Well, it could be a different story because it could be 30 years later. They didn't deserve it. So we had to wait for another 30 years for Moshe to go back to Paro, iteration 2. And that's a conjecture. That's a possibility. Says the Ramban, why did the other commentaries, Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Sforna, all the other Mephoshim, why did they find it so difficult to suggest that these 30 years were a delay in the redemption? I'll show you even more so. How many generations did we say it would take for Israel to return to the land of Israel? What did it say in Bereishit? When would they return? Dor, Revi'i, Ashuvu'ena. They will return after four generations. Okay? Which means that when they left Egypt, what generation was it in terms of Canaan? The fourth, right? Ostensibly. Says the Ramban, V'inei nit'arech alehem 40 shana b'chet ha'meraglim. But they spent an entire additional generation in the desert. because of the 40 years of Chet Meraglim. And that was certainly exile for them. I mean, they might have had the Mishkan, but God's they had very sparse food and sparse water. And they were hungry and they were oppressed. And the entire exile in the desert for them. Which means that they didn't return four generations later. They returned five generations later. 40 years is an entire generation changeover. Says the Ramban, if their own sin delayed them in the desert for 40 years, that means that the fourth generation prophecy wasn't fulfilled either. It was the fifth generation. Well, if that's true, the 400 years could also have been 430 years. Why? Because they had to be deserving of it. In other words, what I'm suggesting to you, which is really an extraordinary notion, is that redemption requires two components. It requires a preset time that's a minimum, followed by a process of physical and spiritual redemption, return of the people. Chazal talk about two different modes of redemption, two different models of redemption, redemption through merit and redemption not through merit. Let's look at this Gemara in Sanhedrin. It's really an extraordinary statement. Amar Rav, Kalu kol ha-kitzin, all of the predetermined appointed times for the redemption have all calculated, have all come and gone. We spent half of Sefer Daniel trying to calculate numbers. Says Rav, it's an exercise in futility because they've all come and gone. Ve'ein adavar talui ele b'tshuva u'masim tovim. The matter now depends totally upon us. We said this by Chashmonaim. All those early prophecies of Daniel about the Chashmonaim being the potential kingdom of redemption and the rebellion against the Greeks, because that's what Sefer Daniel is about. And then we said, but they missed it, because every prophecy is essentially, even prophecies of redemption, are essentially conditional. Says Rav, that's exactly what the redemption is. There's a time that's a minimum. Those times are past, and now it depends on us. Says Shmuel, not possible. Dayola avo shiyamod devlo, one of the most profound four words in the entire Talmud. It is sufficient for the mourner to endure his mourning. Rashi offers two interpretations of what the mourner in this reference is. One interpretation is that it is Israel, that Israel in its exile suffers so that there is a limit to how much suffering God will allow them to endure before invoking redemption, even if they don't deserve it. Also a reference in Yechezkel. Rashi's second interpretation is that the Avol here is the Ribono Shel Olam. Kaviyachol, the Ribono Shel Olam is in mourning when we are in exile, and there is a limit to how much mourning the Ribono Shel Olam will tolerate. It's a very profound God suffering with us, so to speak, right? The notion of Imo Anochi Betzara. But Rav's position that it's all dependent on Tshuva Masim Tovim, that sounds very much like exactly what Daniel understood. We reached the 7 years, and now a time to pray. Now a time for ubikashtem misham to seek God. That's what we need tefillah and tshuva and vidui and all of his prayer for, because that's exactly where we're at. The note, Shmuel's interpretation is very difficult. It happens to be a lengthy discussion in the Gemara there that goes on from that dispute of Rav and Shmuel, to suggest that there is a potentially a paradigm of redemption, even if we don't deserve it, even if we don't do tshuva. It's a different kind of redemption. It's a slower redemption. It's a more painful redemption. Gemara refers to two modes, zachu achishena, zachu lo zachu be'ita. But nonetheless, it's not at a predetermined time. It's not based on a prophecy. It's just based on a notion that at some point or another, God will pull us out of the exile, even if it's against our will, rather than us desiring to go. But regardless, the notion here, and I come back to Daniel's message, is we've reached 70 years from Daniel Yirmiyahu's prophecy about the Churban. Oh, now depends totally upon our tefillah. It's not panai, so I sought my face to God and I prayed and I offered tachanunim, supplication and fasting and sackcloth. And I prayed and I said vidui and I prayed on behalf, and I said vidui on behalf of our kings and on behalf of our people and on behalf of our leaders. And I expressed contrition, lecha shematztaka, and ours is a face of shame, v'lanu boshet tapanim. We didn't listen to the Nevi'im. All of Israel, we abandoned the Torah, but now we feel that remorse. And we commit ourselves. This is it. This is the tshuva that he's talking about. You took us out of Egypt. You brought us into exile. We say this every Monday and Thursday in Tachanu. And then we ask God to listen to her and listen to our prayers. Shema Elokeinu al tefilat avdecha. Listen, turn your ear, hear, open your eyes and see your desecration and the desolation in the city and the temple and the city of Israel and Yerushalayim. And then he receives this, of course, this response of the Navi Gavriel, of the Malach Gavriel, which we will talk about at another time. So to recap, and then we'll come back to, I owe you a postscript from a couple of weeks ago. But to recap, Daniel's 70 years, according to this interpretation, are spot on. But 70 years is not the moment of Hatzavat Koresh, Koresh's declaration. 70 years is not the beginning of the building of the temple. 70 years from its destruction. 70 years is the fall of Babel. And that's a catalyst moment. And catalyst moments mean that that's where history is a wake-up call. Catalyst moments are wake-up calls. And they say, now it's your turn. And that's what Daniel understood. Now it's my turn. Now I have to pray. Now we have to pray. Now we have to set the history, the trajectory of history differently. Persia, all hopes on Persia, all hopes on redemption, all hopes on Koresh, who's 6 months away. But it all depends on this moment right now. Can't let this moment go. Okay. I've got 12 minutes remaining in the shiur. I'm going to throw a postscript into this in a second. But before I do that, are there any questions on this? Because I want this piece to set to sink in before we move.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
Rabbi Shulman, it's a beautiful shot. Beautiful. The only question I have is it sufficient for Daniel to pray by himself?
No,
where's
not at all.
All the people? Where's all the people praying with him?
Well, remember, Daniel is Sefer Daniel. I'm assuming that Daniel is articulating a prayer, saying a prayer, sharing the prayer, encouraging others to pray. I'm not sure that it's not there in the text because it's not about the, it's about the leadership, the prophecy. It's about Daniel. It's his book. I'm assuming that Daniel is a representative of those who followed him. Just as Ezra Nehemiah and Yirmiyahu and others were demonstrative of those who followed them. There's an interesting moment when on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, when in Vidui, we use the expression of Lanachnu va'avotenu chatanu. Are you familiar with that expression? And we and our fathers have sinned. And one of the questions that is asked by the commentaries on the Siddur is, how can we say vidui for our fathers? How can we say that they sinned? We talk about vidui for ourselves. How can you say vidui for somebody else? There's all kinds of drashot written about it. But if you go back to Daniel, if you go back to Daniel for a moment, I'm going to show you for a second. Daniel says it very clearly. Chatanu, avinu, shanu, maradnu, lo shamanu, we sinned, we dealt iniquitously, we the evil, etc. Avidu is built around much of this phraseology. We didn't listen to your prophecies. Who didn't listen? right? The prophecies that were spoken in your name, El Mlachenu, Sarenu, Va'avatenu. And he says it very clearly that we sinned. Lanu Bosha Tapanim, we are ashamed. Mlachenu, Sarenu, Va'avatenu. So he's not just praying for himself. He's a representative Baal Tefillah, so to speak, for the entire congregation. But we're very influenced by the notion of tefillah, of in the rabbinic context of tefillah. Everybody goes to shul, and everybody davens the Shemoneh Esrei, and then the chazan repeats the Shemoneh Esrei, right? We're very, that's sort of our model for how we pray. But that's 500 years later, or 300 years later. Daniel is living in a world where, you know, the people, we're still in the Beit Rishon model, where the Kohen prayed, or the Navi prayed. The role of a Navi was to pray. The very first reference to Avraham is as a Navi is in his capacity of one who prays for somebody else. When he speaks to, when Hashem speaks to Elimelech and says to him, to Avimelech, and he says to him, if you want to be healed, then return Avraham's wife to him. Ki Navihu v'yitpalel ba'adcha. For he is a prophet, let him pray for you. So there is this notion that the role of the prophets were to pray for the, on behalf of the people. That was very common, right? The Nevi'im all did it. The Avot all did it. The notion of individually every person having an obligation of prayer really comes into play only in Beit Sheni and beyond.
Calling
Gadol
on Yom Kippur.
Calling on Yom Kippur, yeah, he's praying on behalf of the people. Correct. So that's the model here. He's not a Kohen Gadol, but Asher's right. Exactly like the Kohen Gadol Yom Kippur. His vidui is on behalf of the people. I'm assuming the people are in partnership with him, for the most part. Share with you a possibility of why that may not be so simple, but that is more or less where we're at. Does that answer your question? I hope so.
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
I have a quick question. Mm-hmm. One of the things that stands out among the Nevi'im of the around the Chorban is that struggle between God doesn't want prayer and sacrifice. God wants good behavior. God wants you to treat each other kindly.
One qualification. The Nevi'im never spoke about prayer.
Correct, but my question is...
They spoke about prophecy, about sacrifices. They don't want sacrifice, they want behavior. Okay.
But the question is, how does all that fit together? Prayer cannot replace, or maybe it's, I don't know, but where's the part about you can do a vidui, but you actually have to change your behavior?
Yeah, I'm assuming that vidui is the first step. You can't change your behavior before you decide that you recognize that you've done something wrong.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Nothing starts without prayer and vidui, because prayer, vidui, all connected to the notion of, I mean, that's exactly how Yirmiyahu describes it, right?
Right, but it's not how, but with Daniel, we're just seeing,
We saw it in that passage in Yirmiyahu too, where he says to them, when you get to that moment, ukratemoti,
right.
After that 7 years, you will call to me, vitpalaltemila, you will pray to me, and I will listen. And you will seek me, vikashtemoti, and you will find me, mitzatem, if you do so wholeheartedly. So that is also part of the process. And then the redemption will start. So the key message here is, and the takeaway here is really quite frightening, because we're so used to the notion that redemption has a time clock to it. And come that mystical 70 years or 6,000 or whatever other calculation we've all heard about, you can take it and you can throw it out the window. Because what it really means is that it's a potential, but ultimately it all depends on whether we answer the call of that potential. Watershed moments in history are there to awaken us to a return. That's exactly what it is. So the watershed moment here is the fall of Bavel. Oh, prophecy fulfilled. Great. Now step two. And if you don't follow up with step two, you're in trouble. So Daniel steps into that role and he says, this is that moment when I have to step into that role of step two and pray, because that prophecy has been fulfilled. The 70 years is up. It's calculated almost to the day. Now's the moment to pray.
Is the term catalyst moment yours or somebody else's?
It's the phraseology. I don't know. Yes. It just came to me. I'm just describing it. Such.
It's brilliant.
Thank you. But I want to add to this discussion a postscript, and this is the postscript we're going to have to pick up on when we reconvene Be'ezrat Hashem after the after Shavuot. So Shira, this one's on you to convey back to the administration. I want to throw out the possibility that not only did Daniel see this moment of prayer as critical because all the circumstances around it, as I described before, are those catalyst moments, right? all the circumstances were pointing to this moment as that fulfillment of that 70 years. And now Daniel has to pray because that's what is required of them. What happens if at that moment, just theoretically, imagine for a second, at that moment, what happens if something stops Daniel from being able to pray? What would happen to the redemption of Israel if at that moment, for whatever reason, Daniel couldn't find his sitter, or lost his sitter, or he couldn't articulate the words? What would happen to his whole perspective on redemption if at that moment of the fall of Bavel and the 70 years, that moment, Daniel would not be able to pray? What would happen? At least from Daniel's perspective, there's so much riding on that moment. Correct? Well, what is that moment? What year are we in? What year are we in? Shnat achat le Dayavish ben Achashverosh Mizera Madai, first year of Dayavish ben Achashverosh. Correct? Just for the record, beginning of chapter 6, I apologize about the Aramaic, I forgot about, oh, actually, I can pull it up here. Dayavish Hamadi, chapter 6. Received the kingdom at 62 years old, Kibel Malchut Kibin Shishim Shanoshtaim, and he had a whole orchestration of satraps in 120 provinces, etc. And he had three people who were in charge of the entire kingdom, one of whom was Daniel, and his other satraps, his other members of his triad were not happy with him, so they tried to find an excuse to prevent him from bottom line, they turned to the king and they said, anybody who makes any requests or prayers for 30 days shall be thrown into the lion's den. When did that occur? Daniel in the lion's den, chapter 6. When Daniel wanted to pray and his friends made it a prohibition, an illegal act to pray. And Daniel allowed himself to be thrown into the lion's den because despite the decree, he went up to his attic and he prayed three times a day. When did all that occur? What year? Year one of Dayavish. So here's the perspective shift. Daniel in the lion's den is the same year as Daniel in chapter 9's prayer. And at the time we asked two questions. Why is Daniel risking his life for prayer? And why is he praying towards Yerushalayim, which we'll talk about in the next class? And I said, we can't answer the question until we know what he's praying about. Well, what if, and I have no proof to this whatsoever, but what if the content of Daniel's prayer in chapter 6 is given to us in chapter 9? And what if Daniel's prayer in chapter 6 was about the redemption because the 70 years have come and gone and now it's time to pray? And what if at that moment when Daniel felt he needed to pray more than ever before in the history of our people, the anti-Semites, as you would have it, would ban prayer? What if at that moment Daniel felt that prayer was at the heart of the survivability of the Jewish people, was resting on this prayer, which was a prerequisite for the redemption, and those no goodniks over there had banned prayer? You think Daniel would risk his life for the prayer that he was anticipating for 70 years offering at the moment of redemption?
He did.
So we've gone from the world of text to the world of conjecture, but I think the notion, the connection between these two chapters is so powerful that it gives us a whole new perspective on both Daniel and the nature of prayer, especially about redemption. So we will pick up on this point after Shavuot, when we reconvene B'ezrat Hashem, to talk about the nature of Daniel's prayer, what it means to pray toward Yerushalayim, and what it means to pray at that moment. And we'll connect the dots between chapter 6 and chapter 9. And with that, we will adjourn for today. I thank you for your time.
Thank you, Rabbi. Chag Sameach.
My pleasure. Chag Sameach to you all.
Thank you very much. Chag Sameach.
Pleasure.
Really the lions were the experimental animals which died in the process of Daniel's catalytic experiment, which saved Jewish people.
What?
I'm saying the lions were the experimental animals that died in Daniel's catalytic experiment of prayer.
I don't know if the lions died. The guards died. I don't know if the lions died. But okay. Yeah. Have a wonderful time. And if I don't speak to you before, have a wonderful and meaningful Shavuot.
Chag Sameach.
Thank you so much.
Chag Sameach.
Thank you.
Stay well.
You too.